Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this Sunday afternoon. And as I usually do, I will commend that meal. Now, that was one of the more special meals. They're all wonderful. But that was just a special meal. It was just almost like Thanksgiving. All the variety and the goodness of it all. It was just great. And you ladies are to be highly commended, and we appreciate your efforts along that line. Now, I ate so much, I can now only preach for 5 minutes. The better the meal, the shorter the sermon. I can see that becoming a policy. The better the meal, the shorter the sermon. It was scrumptious. I want to pick up, I don't think I can finish this, but I want to pick up a few more points. We're just watching and looking at the tears that God sees in the Scriptures. There's so many accounts, so many passages that talk about the way we are. God knows our situation. He knows our condition. He knows when we laugh and He knows when we cry. And we were just looking at passages that had to have to do with the tears that we cry. And I said there's an overlappingness of these things. They're not all mutually exclusive, but I'm simply zeroing in on at least one feature of that passage. We saw that God sees our tears. We sometimes deliberately cry unto God. We're just pouring our heart out unto Him. We're thinking about Him. And we're putting ourselves in His hands and at His disposal. And then thirdly, we talked about the tears of anticipation that He sees. And fourthly, the tears of thanksgiving that we sometimes offer because of various things that are just so wonderful about our lives. And of course, chief among those are the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. The riches of God's glory that are manifested in the gospel of Christ. We are keenly aware of those things. We ought to be sensitive to those things. If you have the mind of Christ, you're sensitive about a lot of things. And the things that matter most. Number five, Psalm 39 in verse 12. He sees the tears that we offer along with the prayers that we offer. 39 verse 12, Psalm 39 verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence and be no more. It's like the prayer of a man that things are not going so well and he wants them to go better and he knows time is running out. He'd like to see a few more good days before he passes away on the earth. Now, just how relevant is that to the human experience? Can you identify with that? And can you remember, you don't have to answer right now, but reflect, can you ever remember a time in your life, and I know you can't remember all your prayers, but can you ever remember a time where you prayed and you cried at the same time? You prayed and you cried. I told you about the time June laughed. She laughed at the same time she was regurgitating. I've told you about that. That was something strange to hear. She was throwing up and laughing. I've only heard that one time in my life. Unique. Unique. But now I'm asking, can you look back in your own human experience and remember a time when you were crying unto God and you were offering deliberate, intensified, desperate prayer as you cried unto God? Now He says, listen to me, hear me as you see my tears. God sees the tears and He hears the prayers. And interestingly, somewhat like that, in Hebrews chapter 5, as Jesus approaches the cross, He gets involved in that very thing. Verse 7, Hebrews 5. The writer speaking of Jesus says, who in the days of His flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death. That's what Jesus did. He supplicated. He was begging God. He was praying to God. He was crying unto God. And keep reading now. And having been heard for His godly fear. See, you've got to have what kind of a heart have you got when you start? When you start the prayer. What kind of heart is this that is begging something of me? That is crying to me? That wants me to focus on personal, up-close, desperate need? What kind of heart? He was heard for His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. Now that was one of those cases where the prayer had to do with deliverance from the cross, if it is Thy will. Nevertheless, let Thy will be done. And He was heard. The next time you pray desperately for something and it doesn't exactly turn out in harmony with the request, still remember, if the heart was godly, if the reverence was there, your tears were seen and your prayer was heard. And God says, I just have an angle, a vision regarding this matter that you do not have. And that's why your prayer is somewhat off base. But be assured of My love and My concern and My regard, and know that I heard you. Know that I heard you. That's enough. That's enough. That's what we need to know. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Jesus Christ learned obedience. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient unto death. We talked about sin. We talked about sickness unto death this morning. Sickness unto death. Well, here's obedience unto death. Becoming obedient even unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. So, there are tears that are shed that God sees that are cried along with prayer. The next one comes from this unique passage in John chapter 11, the only time we have reference to Jesus crying in the New Testament. John 11:35. And I guess we will always be speculating as to exactly why it was on this occasion that He broke down and cried. When there were other cases that He did, this one and the one in Gethsemane. Don't misunderstand me here, but the one in Gethsemane. But in His personal ministry before the cross, we have this unique passage when Mary and Martha and the Jews that have come out to assist them and to mourn and weep with them. And Jesus in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, saw Mary, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, He groaned in the Spirit. Now if you've got a footnote on that, that says He was moved with indignation. It's not simply that He was sad. Now that you get that in His crying. But this expression has to do with something that He is pondering, He is thinking about, that makes Him angry. It moves Him to an indignant mood. He's not at ease. He's not happy about something. He's indignant about something. Now you can just, well, what in the world would it be? He's caught up in the, He sees them crying. He sees them crying. Then all of a sudden, He starts crying. But it's because of the indignation that moved Him. Now, what is He indignant about? Well, who knows exactly? You try to, whatever your suggestion is, it has to fit the context of His experience here. You say, well, He's indignant because others are crying. Well, why would that make Him indignant? You know, we weep, Romans 12, we weep with those that weep, we rejoice with those that rejoice. There's no matter for indignation necessarily in that. But when you think about what he already told his apostles he was going to do at the beginning of the chapter, at least the thing that he was prophesying, this is not a sickness unto death. Not merely unto death. He knows, and he waited so that Lazarus would pass away, so that he would then come and call him back. And then you think about all of that. It just looks to me like Jesus' tears are shed over the human condition. The human condition, the very fact that people, and his loved ones here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his loved ones, and they have to cry and weep and be so sad and sorrowful in this life. Good folk who love God and who believe in Him. And there's such a sadness to the human experience. That's because of sin and because of death. And Lazarus just experienced death. And death came because of sin. Remember? Romans 12, sin came through one man, death through sin, so that death passed to all men, for that all sinned. And so you think about that, the human condition, sin, and then death, and then weeping and crying, and then he knows he's about to call Lazarus back into it. That can make you sad. That can make you a little bit, in one sense, you can be indignant because the devil had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. The power of death. He could be mad at the devil, you could say that. Mad at the devil about the whole thing. He comes to redeem man from the whole thing. And yet he's got to call Lazarus back into human experience. I have got to think that he would never have done that if he had known that Lazarus in his second life would lose his soul. I can't feature Jesus calling back a dear friend that made it to glory. Calls him back and now he goes to hell. I can't see that. I cannot see that. But at any rate, the one time in his ministry, at least that we realize that he cries, it's in that situation. I just say he was indignant because of the human condition. Number 7, Hebrews 12 and verse 17. I asked a moment ago, when you started your prayer, where you could be heard if you had godly fear. But here's a fella that has a plea for his father. It's Esau, Hebrews 12:14, and he's got tears, but he doesn't have a godly heart. Follow after peace with all men, verse 14, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be in any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. For ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for a change of mind. And then the words "in his father" are supplied, but they're evidently the reference. Though he sought it diligently with tears. Tears from a profane heart. Now, people that aren't very good cry. People that aren't very wise cry. In fact, they cry over a lot of things they bring upon themselves, unnecessarily so sometimes. Over their sins, the rotten way that they live, their disregard for God and God's Word and for decency. They cause a lot of problems and then they have to shed a lot of tears. God sees tears shed from profane hearts. Isn't it amazing when you get to thinking about that? Yeah, the mind-body relationship is such that when I'm happy, you can see me smile, but I'm internally happy. My spirit is happy, but I show it in my face. Isn't that amazing? And when I'm sad and I'm sorrowful, it's in heart. It's a metaphysical trait. It's in my heart, but you can see the expression of it in my tears. That is absolutely fantastic with regard to how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the spirit is connected to the body in such a form that expression of spirit can take those avenues of expression. Smiles, tears. You know, you can show a lot of things in your face. You can show interest, or you can show, as preachers often see, disinterest. You can show, you know, regret, remorse, anger, meditation. A lot of things, you know, you can just say, show me what you would look like if you were mad. You grimace, you know, you'll make some sort of expression. Well, what about happy or pleased or satisfied? Or what if you were mischievous and you had your mind set on some sort of a plan, a deviousness? How would you show that? We can do various things with just facial expressions. Think about your smile, but then think about, why do tears fall? How do tears fall when I am so despondent in heart? Isn't that amazing? And by that, I can evoke sympathy from you, unless you're hard-hearted. And you can evoke sympathy from me. We're just told cry with people that cry and weep and rejoice with people. But anyway, profane heart, Esau cried to his father, Daddy, I want some blessing. I want some blessing. I want what you gave him. You can't have what I gave him. It's too late. Now, he gave him something, but it wasn't what he gave Jacob. And he cried for it. Profane tears. Tears that do not have effect. I don't want my tears to be like that. You don't want yours to be like that. John chapter 20. There's tears that are offered out of confusion. Sometimes we are confused. Most of the world, I guess, stays confused most of the time. John chapter 20, the Lord has come back from the grave. Mary of Magdala, called Mary Magdalene, from the village of Magdala, she is early to the tomb with another Mary. And they're wanting to anoint the body of Jesus. They bring spices. But anyway, they're out there. And they did not know that he had risen, and they can't locate him. Come down to verse 11, and she starts crying. Mary was standing without at the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beholdeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. Now, there's no truth in that. No truth. But she thinks that's what's happened. Somebody took the body. No. No. Now she's just as sad as if somebody had. It's just like Jacob crying just as much as if Joseph had really been dead. Because he got a false report. She's working on a false presupposition. Now I ask you this. How many wrong decisions have been made based on faulty presuppositions? The presuppositions led to wrong conclusions, and the wrong conclusions led to tears. That happens a lot in life. Faulty presupposition. Somebody stole him. Nobody said that, I guess. But she assumes that. Maybe she and Mary talk about that. What is it? If the body's not here, somebody had to take him. But nobody took him. Wrong presupposition led to a wrong conclusion stated. And now she's crying because she wants to be with him and she wants to see that body. She thinks he's still dead. She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You see, Somebody came and took him. Somebody laid him down somewhere. I don't know where they laid him down. Well, you can't know where they laid him down because they didn't lay him down. Not because you hadn't been notified, because it never occurred. Presuppositions leading to other presuppositions and wrong conclusions that make you cry. And if you'll just tell me where he is, you know, I'll get over there, we'll get somebody to pick him up, as it were. Because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and behold, Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? You see, there's no presupposition in the words of Christ. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And he knows she's looking for him. She's supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And when she says, I will take him away, she is presupposing help. That's another presupposition. Now that could be, you know, well founded. We'll get the apostles out here. We will see that his body is retrieved and recovered. But of course, and why doesn't she know Jesus? It's like just like on Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, their eyes were withheld. We're not told why she could not clearly perceive him. Whether she's just crying too much, she's not opening her eyes enough. She just sees somebody walk up or whatever and just discounts it. She's not expecting it to be Jesus. And then she just starts carrying a conversation with him. We're not told. But for some reason she does not know. And she's crying in the midst of her confusion. Tears of confusion. And sometimes we get those clarified. We get our confusion straightened up as we listen to what Jesus says, as we take the words and the wisdom of the Scriptures, as we pour out our hearts to God in prayer regarding events or situations. Sometimes things, looking back, become clearer. Sometimes you hear about something going on. We heard about something the other day in another state, and you don't know what to say. You don't know what to think about it, but you pray about it, but you don't know what to say except, thy will be done. Maybe one of these days, looking back after some years past, you can look back with greater clarity than you have right now with regard to it. But at any rate, sometimes we cry because we're confused and don't really understand. Let me mention one more and I'll quit this afternoon. In Acts 20 and verse 31, when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, he stops at Miletus and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus over to him. And they come over to this seaport town and he delivers to them one of the greatest messages ever recorded anywhere at any time. His speech to the Ephesian elders, given in Acts 20, verses 17 through 35. And in verse 31, in this great speech, he says to these elders, wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish or warn every one night and day with tears. When God sees us cry, He sometimes is watching the tears of concern. The tears of concern. We sometimes cry over people because we are concerned about people. We love people. And we want things that are right for people. We want things to go well. Sometimes a person needs correction, he needs correction, but that's something to go well with him. But sometimes it's just, you know, a more direct blessing in a sense. But tears of concern. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, when Paul listed that list of sufferings and those experiences he went through, he said, besides all of that I experience all the time out there, those things, there is that which presseth upon me daily. As I'm going through all of these signal solitary events that bring pain, what else is there? It's the daily concern or anxiety over the churches. So whether I had the pain or not, I'm living with that, but whether I had that or not, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the congregation, anxiety for all the churches. Maybe there are churches you're closer to because of your past, and you love them more. You have more affection for them because you know them, and you've maybe lived with them, been with them, had experiences with them, whatever. More concerned about them. Or you hear about somebody, some congregation having a tough time, or somebody persecuted for the gospel's sake, and you render significant and extreme and desperate prayer. Lord, take care of them. Please protect them. See them safely through this. We beg of Thee. Prayers of concern. If you know about congregations that need better direction, more strength, I pray for the strength of this church. Pray for the strength of other congregations. We're not trying to compete with anybody except the devil. We're not in competition with churches. I mean, the Lord's church. Pray for congregations that there may be inroads made if they're weak or somewhat misguided or confused or befuddled over certain things. We can pray that God will help in His providence to bring situations to bear so that progress, real spiritual progress, is made. You know, congregations, they can be strong at one time and weak at another. Weak at one time, strong at another. It's amazing how that can be. It's not just a constant flow of great strength. You may know congregations where it has been like that. Wonderful. I would that every congregation were like that. Constant, perpetual, to be dependent upon, strength. Man, that'd be great. And have it for 2, 3, 4, 5 generations of people. Wouldn't that be great? Man alive. But it's not always like that. And because of personnel, people still living while others have died, maybe the strong ones died. And who survived? Those that kind of tend toward compromise. Or the weaker, the less informed. Or maybe some of those die off and the strong survive. Well, that's all in God's providence. When people meet their appointment with death. But I'm simply saying, if we know of cases where congregations need obvious strength, pray for it. Pray to God. And sometimes tears are shed because they are the tears of a concerned brother and sister in Christ. Well, we'll stop right here. The tears that we cry, may God help us to realize that the tears of the faithful are effective, and we're so grateful to God that He knows us and has made us so that we see our dependency, we see our weaknesses, and we realize that we should go to God, confess our weaknesses, and ask God to bless us according to His matchless, omniscient, omnipotent will. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. Right now, while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?